If you have your Bibles, find the book of Ecclesiastes again, if you would. The 11th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that was written by Solomon, as we learned this morning. This was a book that was written near the end of his life. He probably wrote Proverbs and Song of Solomon at a time when his heart was right before the Lord. And then you know in 1 Kings chapter 11, the Bible teaches us and shows us that Solomon made some choices near the end of his life that turned his heart away from the Lord, and he reaped the consequence of that. And Ecclesiastes is the pinning of his heart after that time. And it was a hard time for Solomon as he went through the thought of vanity and vexation of spirit. And he went through the opportunity to research and overhaul life. And we looked at that this morning, and I want to finish my message tonight. I knew I wouldn't get through it this morning, but we started a sermon entitled Life 101. Life 101. And I know some of you said, Pastor, you went so fast through your points today, we couldn't write them down. So I'm going to review just a little bit, but it was a message that was intended for our young people. By the way, let it be known that our church is interested in the youth of our church. Amen. We're not trying to have a young church. Sometimes people made the mistake when I first came. I remember everybody kept saying, well, they're going to have a young pastor. Now they're going to have a young crowd. Believe me, I'm not trying to take our church in a youthful direction. I do believe that that's an unbalanced way. A church ought to have young people, middle-aged people, and old people. And everybody said, I'm included. Amen. And I'll define you as to whether I think you're old or middle-aged after church. If you see me privately, I'll tell you what we think about that. But, you know, if you have just an older church, you're out of balance. If you have just a younger church, you're out of balance. You may have a youthful church, and the problem with young people is there's usually not a lot of maturity there, not a lot of godliness there, but there's a lot of energy, and you have a lot of old people in the church, and you may have maturity and godliness, but you have no energy, and you have people in the mix here, and they don't know which way they want to go. Depending on who's the leader, they'll go that direction. So we're looking for the people that God wants to bring. We'll take them. Amen. Let God add as God sees fit. But we are interested in the youth of our church, and we had better be interested in the youth of our church, because I'll tell you this, everybody else is interested in the youth of our church. It's amazing how the Independent Baptist Church, we kind of fall behind in having a desire and an eye for our young people, and the world's out there trying to grab them left or right, and other churches are out there trying to lure them with different kinds of things and different kinds of media and entertainment and so on. But it ought to be said that the elementary, the teenagers, and the college and career and single people of our church know they're loved by Plantation Baptist Church. Please say amen to that. Amen. All right. And by the way, our college and career class had over 20 in it today. They were packed out in the room. They were giving away free Starbucks or something. I don't know why they came, but they were there. And I praise God for that. And so we're delighted that what God is doing. But we have an interest in our youth. And society will teach youth today that life is almost in a despair, that it's not worth living. And we talked about that doom and that gloom. I mean, you can't hardly turn on the television and they don't portray somebody who's going through alcoholism or drugs, or life is just miserable, or mental baggage, and they've got all of this despair in their lives. I want you to know something, young people, and we need our young people to know this. Every home is not like that. I don't have that kind of despair in my home. You say, Pastor, do you have problems? Yes, I do. I'm married. You guess which one of us is the problem. Amen. All right. I have problems. I have four kids. I have issues there, but there's not a disparity in my home. I know in whom I have believed, and he's on the throne, and he's the Lord Jesus. So yeah, there's issues in everybody's home, but there's not disparity, and there's not that kind of depression and heavy depression if the Lord Jesus is in charge of that home. And so the young people need to know that life as it's being defined by the world is not life that is defined by the Bible. Solomon, the wisest man, he stepped outside of a godly position and began to look at life. And we use that phrase in chapter number 2, verse number 11, where he said, there's no prophet under the sun. And that phrase, under the sun, carries with it the idea of without God's involvement. It carries with it the idea of just an earthly and human perspective, a socialism, if you please. And so Solomon said, listen, if human perspective or your life without God is the totality of your understanding of life, he said, then let me tell you something. There's no profit in it. Now, Solomon had the credentials to say that. Why, Pastor? A, he's the wisest man to ever live. B, he's the wealthiest man to ever live. So the wisest man and the wealthiest man took all of the resources at his disposal and sought after things that were under the sun. And he said, I sought in my heart to know these things. I invested in these things. I gave my life into these things. And he says, I want you to know something. There's no profit in those things. Now, being the wisest man that ever lived, he then began in chapters, beginning at the end of chapter 2 and moving on into chapter 10, he began to look at life with an understanding of God's involvement. And he begins to say, hey, life's not monotonous. Wisdom's not vanity. Wealth is not futile. And yeah, the certainty of death should not bring us to a morbid position, but it should bring me to a position to enjoy life. And so you come down here to chapter 11, and you come down here to chapter 12, and he is making his final conclusion. We talked about this morning in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11, Solomon says, listen, young people, and listen, all people. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, life is not monotonous, it's an adventure. Now, I've been thinking about my message all day this morning, this afternoon, and I want to just fill in a few gaps that I missed this morning. Life is an adventure if you know the Lord, because if you know the Lord, the just shall live by what, church? Faith, okay? Faith is always an adventure. Now, why do people like adventure? If you have an adventurous personality, that means the thrill of the unknown thrills you. That means the discovery of new things is exciting to you. That means you have a pioneering attitude, and you don't want to just, you're not satisfied with what you do know. You want to learn what you don't know. And so to the Christian, when the Lord Jesus comes in our heart, our whole operandus is switched over from our senses and our intellect to following the Lord by faith. And so a position of faith is following him, not knowing what the future may hold. We even talked about that. He said, hey, if the farmer, if he just didn't plant the seed because he was afraid of the rain, he'd never plant the seed. If the merchant was afraid of bad storms and he never sent his ships, then he would never reap those things. The same thing in our lives. If it's not by faith, because we're afraid of what's going to happen, then life doesn't become adventurous to us. Now, I thought about that. Pastor, how do I begin on the adventure of faith? I've looked at my life over the last few hours. I heard the message this morning. How do I know if my life is adventurous in faith? I'll tell you two things. Here's how you know. Number one, you have a heart to obey God. Heart to obey God. Number two, you find yourself always in a position of need. Always in a position of need. And whatever you believe God is calling you to do, it's just outside the fingertips of your capability. It's just outside of your financial resources. It's just outside of your thought process. It's just outside. And God smote your heart, and God gives you God's word, and God is drawing you to a position of faith. That's when life becomes adventurous. You say, well, Pastor, listen, I'm just not one of those people who can leap into the dark. If your definition of faith is leaping into the dark, that's not a biblical definition. Faith is not leaping into the dark. God asks no man to leap into the dark, ever, period. The Lord, God asks a man to leap into the light, and the light of the world is who? Jesus Christ. You see, faith's not a leap in the dark. Well, if I go here, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. No, God says you leap into the light of God's word, and I go into a faithful position with my eyes wide open, not my eyes shut. I may not know all the steps as they're going to be ordered of the Lord. That's his job to order my steps, but my job is to submit my heart and go as the word of God leads me, as the spirit of God leads me, and life becomes adventurous. Question for you. What right now in your life is your spiritual adventure? Now, Pastor, whoa, that spiritual adventure sounds like you've gone crazy on us. No. What right now is just out there that you're wrestling with? What right now you've got a smitten your heart? What right now is captivating your thinking, getting you into the word of God? You say, nothing. Nothing. Well, if nothing is the key, then life becomes monotonous to you. And let me give you a phrase. You no longer are part of the church, you do church. Watch this, this is huge. There is a difference in doing church and a difference of being involved in the body of the church. Amen? And so when life becomes monotonous, I find myself, I just come and I just do church. I do what I'm supposed to do and I do church. And then I'm here Wednesday and I do church. And there's no zeal, there's no joy, there's no desire, there's none of this. I'm just doing church. The life then's gonna become monotonous to you. Well, how do I get out of that? Well, you begin to serve, you begin to pray, you begin to have a heart to know the Lord. So our children, our youth, they need to be in a home that's adventurous. That's why they're gonna try the drugs that their friends are offering them. Yes, sir. There ought to be something in your home that is able to be more adventurous than narcotics, than alcohol. You see, well, Pastor, I don't understand that. I'm not sure that that could be, well, I read greater is he that is in me than he that is what? In the world. So the adventure of faith roots my children. So when they're out here and they're out here where narcotics are offered to them, that's not adventurous to them. Let me tell you how my dad prayed in $5,000. You want $5 for me to buy this drug? Let me tell you how my dad prayed in $5,000 and tell you about the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, that's garbage. Let me tell you something. That was done in my home and I love my dad and I'm here today because it was a venture of faith. It's not garbage, it's the Bible. Amen, okay? So that ought to be in our home. And Solomon says, life's not like that. It's an adventure. You consider the merchant who goes out on those waters, and you consider that farmer. Then he said, the second thought was that life is a gift. And he picks up in verse number 7 of chapter 11, and he goes on to verse number 8 of chapter number 12, and he says, listen, understand that life is a gift in verse number 7. Beholding the sun. And he says, if you're gonna enjoy life, three things ought to be. And you find that word rejoice in verse number 9, remove in verse number 10, and remember in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Verse number 10, remove sorrow from thy heart. In verse number 1, remove now thy creator in the days of thy youth. What is he saying? He's saying that as a young person, I need to realize, and look at verse number 10, that childhood and youth are vanity. Now, Pastor, is he saying that it's not important? Is he saying that it's just something that's worthless? No, the word vanity there is the word transient. What's he mean by that? He's saying childhood and youth go by quickly. We understand how fast you go from being a fifth grader. Fifth grade's on my mind because are you smarter? You guys watch that program. It's a great program. One day you're going to see me on that program, and I'm going to do like the rest of them do. I'm going to chicken out on the million-dollar question, take my $500,000, come home and tithe and give to missions and go on a vacation. Amen. I got it all planned out. So where was I going with that? God help me. I was going somewhere. Heart to know the Lord. Keep going a little bit further. What? Transient. You heard about the preacher who was in, remember the word transient. I'm coming back to that. You remember there was a preacher who lost his place one day preaching, and he remembered in Bible college, they said, now if you lose your place, just repeat where you were last time. So he was preaching on the rapture, and he was preaching on the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he said, behold, I come, and bam, his thought process was just gone. Oh man, what am I gonna do?
Well, behold, I come.
Nothing. Oh, brother. About the third time he says, behold, I come. And that time he did. Right off the platform, right on the front row, took out an old lady laying on her lap. Gets up and he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. She said, oh, pastor, it's not your fault. You warned me 3 times I didn't move. All right. So, all right. Youth is, we may finish this, we may not. Youth is transient. Okay, so it's childhood and vexing. So what's he saying? He's saying, have a proper heart now. Now. Have a new heart now. Let that heart be right. Now look at verse number 9, because I missed something today. He says, walk in the ways of thine heart, right in the middle of that. Well, does that mean I just do what I want to do as a young man? No, because at the end of verse number 9, he says, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. What is he saying? He's saying as a young person, I should have a heart that's pure before God, not afraid of the judgment, because my sins were judged at Calvary, not afraid of the great, judgment seat of Christ, because I'll be rewarded for those works. He's saying, let your heart be right early. Life is a gift and you can enjoy it with a pure heart. And so he talks about removing and then remembering the Creator in verse number 1 of chapter number 12. Well, what does it mean to remember the Creator? It means more than just think about. It carries with it the idea of paying attention to, considering with the intention of obeying. This verse is Solomon's, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's saying, as a young man, you ought to be able to enjoy life, and you enjoy life with the right kind of heart. Now, I gave you my own testimony. I was saved when I was 5. But man, when I was 13 to 15 to 16, I really got introduced to my sin nature. And sin just came into my life. And I mean, it was hot and heavy. But I know that I'd been saved when I was 5. And really and truthfully, I came to that point in my life where the power of God had to be proven to be greater than the power of my sin. As a 5-year-old, I didn't do the things I'd done when I was 13 years old. I'll never forget my brother and I. We never cussed. Christians didn't cuss. We didn't cuss. We were in the neighborhood and all of our neighborhood friends cussed and we didn't cuss. So one day we got tired of being picked on because we didn't cuss, so we made ourselves a vow. I said, Aaron, I won't tell mom and dad if you cuss. You don't tell mom and dad if I cuss. We spit, we shook hands, and we begin and commenced the cussing. And let me tell you something, we cussed like nobody else could cuss. I mean, we were good. And I remember the boy, well, that was a good one, Tom. I said, yeah, I learned from you, you know, here we go. I'll never forget one Sunday night I was in church and my dad started preaching about loving the Lord, and you would have thought the Lord took me and set me on a tee and took that driver and just hammered my heart, and it smote me. I began to weep. I began to cry. I began to shake, and I thought, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. And the thought that I had sinned against God was crushing to me. Man, I came forward and I was scared, and I began to tell my Dad, I've sinned against God. I've done this. I said, but Aaron has too now, Dad. Let's get things straight here. And my brother never did forgive me for that, but it came out in the course of that conversation. What was I saying? I knew that I knew the Lord, but when sin came against me, it was the fact that the power of God was greater than that sin. And as a young person, life is to be enjoyed, and a pure heart before God is the way to enjoy life. And God's people said, amen to that. And so that's where we were headed. Thirdly, this is new. Now I got 15 minutes to finish this up. Not only is life an adventure lived by faith, Solomon says, not only is life a gift to enjoy, but chapter 12, verses 9 to 12, we find that life is a school. Life's a school. Learn your lesson. Read with me, if you would, verse number 9, chapter 12. And moreover, this is Solomon writing, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. We've read those. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, I'm gonna come back and get that word, and as nails, I'm gonna get that one too, fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, now get this, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What is he saying here? He's saying that during the course of this time and during the course of my life, God taught me these things. And life is a school. And Solomon says, God used me to teach you guys words. Look at verse number 11. He says, the words which I've given to you, they're wise. They're like goads and nails. And they're given from one shepherd. And this is speaking about God enabling, the Spirit of God enabling him to write down the words of God. And Solomon says, life is a lesson. And God is looking to teach us. And God primarily teaches us from his word. And Solomon says, these are his words. And they're like goads. Well, what was a goads? Goads were things that prodded the animals to go the right way. And he says, these words that I'm giving to you, these lessons, they're to prod you so you could go the right way. And that's what life's all about. When I come into situations, I find out what the word of God says, and the word of God goads me in the way that I should go. Now, let me stop and say something right here. Be careful about being the Holy Spirit for your children. Be careful. A lot of times, a kid makes a profession of faith, and as a youngster, but maybe there wasn't understanding or there wasn't something, and they get older in their life, and they're just engrossed in every sin, and mom and dad are constantly saying, well, if you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Odds are they're not a Christian. See, if you have to be the Holy Spirit for a child, that doesn't mean you don't train your child. That doesn't mean you don't admonish them. But I mean, if you're riding herd on their conscience and their heart is not set in order by the Spirit of God, there is a problem there. And so Solomon says, the word of God is a goad. And that's what the word of God does. And that's what the Spirit of God does. And he says, not only is it a goad, but it's a nail. Well, what does he mean by that? It's a nail that's nailed in and it gives you something to hang on. Let me tell you something. You can hang on the word of God. Amen. You don't even need to use a wall anchor. It'll hold itself. It will hold, and you can agree and submit your lives to the teaching of God's word. And Solomon says, life is a school. It is a school, and there's instruction, but the instruction ought to come forward from God's word. Now, look at the caution he gives in verse number 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. What was he saying? He was saying, study this book, read others, but don't leave this book to read other books, and don't test the Bible by what some other book says. You test everything by the word of God. Amen. Now, let me stop and say something here, because as the pastor, I think you need this instruction. Should you read? Yes, most men don't read a lick. Most women read more than most men. Most of us men, we hate to read. I hate to read. I'm the preacher. I hate it. I despise it. Do I do it? Yes, I do. Hal Leggett gave me a 300-page book the other day, and because I hate to read, I had had my mouth surgery. I sat myself in a chair. I sat there for 8 hours, and I read all 300 pages of that book just because I was not going to let myself wimp out on reading that book. Should you read books? Yes. But be careful about reading and not being able to link things with the word of God. He says here, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, pastor, I read something in this book and it really doesn't line up to the word of God. Then throw the book away. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, pastor, there's a new truth in this book that even the Bible doesn't know. Throw the book away. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's no truth outside of God's word. Amen? All right? So life is a school, and God teaches us by his word. God teaches us through creation, through history, through experience. But any of these other books that come up and usurp the word of God, throw them in the trash. You say, well, they're not real, and I just kind of read, and, you know, it's just kind of an escape from me. Why in the world would anybody need to escape from the word of God? No, if you want to escape, you lavish yourself in the Word of God, and you know what? It will be the greatest oasis you ever came to. And our young people need to understand that. Number four, he says, not only is life an adventure lived by faith, not only is it a gift to enjoy it, not only is it a school, learn your lesson and make sure of your textbooks, but he finishes this with the whole conclusion of the matter. Look at verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Man, that is a statement. He's saying, here is the bottom line. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty or the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fourthly, life's an opportunity. Life's an opportunity. You better fear the Lord. Now listen, as believers, what is the one thing you do not own as a Christian? According to the Bible, what is the one thing you don't own? Come on, I heard it out there. Just have a, yourself. The biblical text for that is, what? Know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so as a believer now, I have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, so I no longer own myself. Well, then what am I for? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship created unto what? Good works, okay? So I've been purchased by the Lord Jesus. I have been redeemed. So when I got redeemed, why didn't I go straight to heaven? Why would God leave us on this earth? Well, God left us on this earth to be witnesses for him and to carry out good works, which Ephesians says, which he hath before ordained that we should go in them. So God gifted you so you could be used in the church. God's using you for his glory, and you have your life as an opportunity to serve the Lord. Now, one day, every man and woman will stand before the Lord, either at the great white throne judgment or at the judgment seat of Christ. You do not want to be at the great white throne judgment, you'll be in eternal punishment in hell forever. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's where I'm going to be rewarded for the works which are done, whether they be good or they be bad. Now look at verse number 13. Solomon says, hey, I've looked completely under the sun, there's no profit. Since I followed that life, let me tell you the whole of man. Let me sum up for you the best life possible. He says, know this, your life is an opportunity to fear God and to obey him. And one day, God's going to bring you before the judgment seat there. Every secret thing will be revealed, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So young people, listen, and we ought to tell, our life's an opportunity. We have opportunity to serve the Lord. We have opportunity to go by faith. We have opportunity to do good works. It's not our own. We don't own our lives. Not only did Paul say we didn't own it, but in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, he said we were to do what with our life? We were to present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what, class? Reasonable service. So the recognition that my life does not belong to me, it belongs to the Lord. I have no rights, I have him. He purchased me with his own blood. He redeemed me. He saved me, and now he's brought me in here for his glory. So Solomon said, listen, the whole of man is to fear God. What does that mean? It means to reverence him, to esteem him, to submit to him, and to keep his commandments. John told us, keeping the commandments of the Lord is testimony that we do what? We love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so life is an adventure. Life is a gift. Life is a school. And life is an opportunity, and I want you to know something. There is no life like life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our young people need to be taught that. They need to be encouraged in that. Well, if they're going to be taught that and they're going to be encouraged in that, then who has to be in that? Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, and so on. So let me wrap up with a couple of application statements here. My first question to you would be this. Are you living for things under the sun? Is God standing outside your vision? Well, Pastor, I could never do that. We wouldn't survive. With God, all things are possible. Without him, ye can do Nothing, okay? So am I living my life from human perspective? Well, Pastor, how would I know? You're bored out of your gourd. You're bored out of your spiritual gourd. And your children are bored. And there's no thrill in what God's called me to do. You see, Solomon knew that, but he stepped outside in that human perspective and found himself in a whole bunch of trouble. And instead of seeking those things which were above, he started getting his eyes on those things which were below, and it turned his heart from God. I wonder tonight, are we living with God's perspective, seeking those things which are above? You say, well, Pastor, that's not me. I think I am living under the sun with that view. Then let me tell you what you are. And I don't mean this horribly. I just want you to do your own understanding in your heart and mind. Not only are you bored, but you're disappointed and defeated. Now, I gave this statistic a while ago. I'll give it again. Did you know that 80% of the independent fundamental Baptist children, my child, your child, children going up in our churches, are leaving our churches upon graduation? They're gone. Where are they going? They're going to non-denominational churches. They're going to seeker kind of sensitive kind of churches, or they're going to this other church, which is now the emerging church. Why? Why are they leaving us? Because there's thrill over there. Now, it won't last, but it is thrilling enough to draw them. Well, why is it drawing them? Because we find ourselves with an under-the-sun mentality. We're disappointed and we're defeated, and we kind of are just a little bit bored. And if we're not careful, there's no venture of faith, and things become unattractive to our children. We got to be careful. You say, well, Pastor, that's not me. I love the Lord tonight. And that's not me. I have a life of faith, and I want to serve the Lord. What does Ecclesiastes say for me? I'll tell you exactly what it says. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't let CBS News or CNN or Fox or whatever else, Rush Limbaugh or Air America, whatever you listen to, don't let those people unsettle your world. We know in whom we have believed that he is able. Amen? And so we have the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll get so worried about what Israel's doing. I heard on the radio today, God love him, and I don't know that he's wrong or right, but the one man said, I really believe that the times of Revelation are already set in order. All right? Now, to most of the Christians, when you begin to think about the end times already coming upon us, the first initiative for us is fear. I don't want that to happen. Well, God, let it not happen now. Oh, we got time. A little bit of afraid. We're afraid of those things, and we get paralyzed. And if we're not careful, we'll let all that dictate to us what life is, instead of knowing that I am for eternally and ever secure in the Lord Jesus. And so don't bury our heads in the sand. Use the God-given wisdom we have. Know that we have the answer, and submit ourselves to obeying God's will, and we will enjoy life. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will what? Trust him. Life is an adventure. Life is a gift. Life is a school. And life is an opportunity. And I know this, without the Lord Jesus, there is no life, for he is our life. Where does that put Plantation Baptist Church? I'll tell you exactly where that puts our little church. Where does that put us? That puts us founded upon the rock, knowing the answer of God's word, and with great courage to be a lighthouse to this community. Amen. We don't need to tuck tail and run. It's now time to stand and let God use us to reach numerous people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand, let me pray, and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for our time tonight. God, thank you for allowing us to finish this. Life 101. I remember the day that I was introduced to life. His name is Jesus Christ. The great thing about him is it's not only life on earth, he's eternal life, forever secure. God, may our young people know that, man, the adventure of faith is fantastic when I know the Lord. Life is a gift. It's to be enjoyed every day, to be used to serve the Lord. There's a schooling there, but I can hang my hat on the word of God, and what an opportunity to labor for the King, for one day I'm going to see him face to face in all of his glory, and I want to be able to give back to him those marvelous crowns. which he's given to us for faithful service. Thank you for this church. Bless us this week. God, protect us. May we have an opportunity to impact the lives of young people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.